Can we also pass the song sheets to the middle of the aisle, and I will collect them at the end of the service, please?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Okay, Psalm 22 is a Psalm of David, and I'm going to read through it kind of quickly. What I want you to notice is David tends to vacillate back and forth. He laments his situation, but then he recalls what the Lord's done. And then he goes back to lamenting. And then he goes back to recalling. And he goes back and forth for almost half the psalm. And then finally he offers up a rather quick prayer to God, just a couple verses, and the Lord seems to answer, and he begins praising. Okay, so keep that in mind as we're reading this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the power of from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. So you see, he goes back and forth. And when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think David was ever forsaken. He felt that way. His circumstances made him feel like, where is God in all of this? And unfortunately, we don't know when this psalm was written. It would be great if we could take this psalm and put it in an instant in David's life, but we can't. Now, I would suggest two places where we might be able to put it. When David is fleeing from Saul, Saul was a nutcase. This guy had gone off the deep end. He was oppressed by demonic spirits. He was chasing after Saul on a number of occasions. He attempted to kill Saul, or chasing after David. And on a number of occasions, he attempted to kill David. So we might be able to put it there. Then there's another incident where David is fleeing from his own son, Absalom. You might be able to put it there as well. But when you look at this psalm, there's some things in it that just don't fit David's life at all. He makes some statements that clearly apply to the Messiah. And I would suggest that what David is feeling, he's expressing almost hyperbolically. And he's expressing prophetically, this is what's going to happen to one of my descendants. I don't think he realizes what he's saying. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's looking ahead, prophesying, they pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. We can't find a place in David's life where that fit, but it definitely fits one of his descendants. So he begins by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'd like you to look at Psalm 10. Now, we're going to flip to different psalms because what David says here, he tends to repeat elsewhere. So in Psalm 10, verse 1, he says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? That's how he felt. I don't think it was a reality. God hadn't forgotten David. God hadn't forsaken David. In fact, if you go over to Psalm 89, this psalm is written by Ethan. And it goes along with God's attitude toward David. God found David as a man after his own heart. Yeah, David screwed up. Screwed up big time. But God never cast him aside. And in Psalm 89, he says in verse 20, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. Jump down to verse 28. My loving kindness will be with him forever. Verse 33. I will not break off my loving kindness, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. And then he talks about David's descendants as well. God didn't forsake David, but it sure felt that way to David. Where is God? Here I am, and we'll get into a little bit later on what's going on. He's surrounded by enemies. Everything seems to be going wrong. Even his physical appearance, what's going on physically in his body. Where's the Lord in all of this? He feels forsaken. And God hadn't forsaken him. And so he vacillates back and forth between what he feels, his lamentations, and what he knows to be true. So he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. In other words, where are you? I'm crying out by day, and you don't answer. By night, I have no rest. And sometimes we feel that way too. We pray, but it doesn't seem as though our prayers go much higher than the ceiling. Everything seems to be going wrong. Nothing's going the way I'd like it to go. I've got enemies on the right hand and on the left hand. I say this and people come back at me with sneering and mocking. My physical well-being is going down the tubes. I've got enemies all over the place. Lord, where are you? Why don't you hear me? I'm calling out day and night, and there's no answer. I have no rest. From there, he takes a step back. And sometimes we need to do that as well. Here's my situation, Lord. I don't know where you are. I don't seem to be getting any answers from my prayers. I open the scriptures and I read, and they just seem like a bunch of words on the page. I talk to my friends, but they're no encouragement. And then he says in verse 3, yet you are holy. And part of the holiness of God is the fact that he is immutable. He doesn't change. And so when he says, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. I know that to be true, Lord. Our fathers trusted you in the wilderness. They trusted you coming out of Egypt. They trusted you throughout our history. And from the time they came out of the wilderness to the time of David is about 600 years. No, 400 years, sorry. About 400 years. They trusted and you delivered them. I know that to be true, and since you are holy and unchangeable, I've got to believe that in my life. To you they cried for help, and you delivered. In you they trusted, and they weren't disappointed. You know, think back, for example, in Exodus 14. Here they are, they've come out of Egypt, or they're on their way out of Egypt. And the Lord could have taken them along the seacoast, 2 weeks' journey into the promised land. Instead, he takes them south. That makes absolutely no sense. And now they've got the Egyptian army behind them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. And they're saying, okay, Lord, where are you? And Moses kind of, see that pillar over there? Cloud, that fire, that's where he is. And I like what the Lord says. Take a look at Exodus 14. Moses says to the people, don't fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. This is Exodus 14, 13. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent? And the Lord's response is, verse 15, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And they're thinking to themselves, there's this little problem of the Red Sea. Go forward. We'll part the Red Sea, Moses. So he parts the Red Sea. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Move forward. Even when Israel sinned, God never forsook them. God delivered them into the hands of their enemies, but he never forsook them. In fact, take a look at Psalm 106. When they cried to the Lord delivered them. Psalm 106, they became, verse 39, they became unclean in their practices. They played the harlot in their deeds. They're at verse 42, their enemies oppressed them. They were subdued. And then he says in verse 43, many times he would deliver them. Verse 44, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, relented concerning the greatness, or according to the greatness of his loving kindness. And David's coming to this realization. Okay, Lord, here's where I am. Here's your promises. Here's what you've done in the past, and since you don't change, then I'm convinced you're going to do it again. But then he goes right back. He begins to look around him. And I'm kind of reminded of Peter when he gets out of the boat. Lord, command me to come out of the boat. And come on, Peter. What happens when Peter got out of the boat? He started looking around at the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off the Lord just for an instant. And what happened? He started to sink. Lord, save me! And the Lord reaches out and grabs him. And David here, he's sinking, cries out, remembers what the Lord has done, the Lord picks him up. And then he starts looking around again, and he starts to sink again. But I'm a worm. I'm not a man. A reproach of men despised by the people. This is why he feels that way. I'm a worm. Everybody's reproaching me. Everybody's despising me. They're sneering at me. They separate the lip. They wag the head. They probably roll their eyes. Here's David. Here's the guy who, man after God's own heart. Look at his situation. Obviously, God's left him. And they mock him. And so David, he's looking around at everybody mocking him, sneering at him, wagging their head, rolling their eyes. And he begins to believe it. I'm a worm. I'm not a man. And some of the things they say to David, commit yourself to the Lord. Now, I don't think this is meant as a word of advice. These guys aren't advising David, David, you need to commit yourself to the Lord and he'll deliver you. I think they're mocking David. Because David, he was the man after God's own heart. People knew that. People could look back on David's life and see, here's a godly man. Yeah, he screwed up, but he's still a man after God's own heart. That never changed. And now all of a sudden, he's being afflicted physically, emotionally, mentally, people around him, and they begin to say to him, there's the guy who's the man after God's own heart. Hey, David, why don't you commit yourself to the Lord? Maybe he'll deliver you. You say the Lord delights in you, David. Hey, he'll rescue you. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, verse 10, my adversaries revile me. They say to me all day long, where's your God now? Where's your God when things are going bad? And David gets caught up in that. And when you read that, that's pretty much what they said to the Lord Jesus as well. Matthew 27, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he delights in him. Since he said, I'm the Son of God. Why are you hanging on the cross, Son of God? Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. Same sort of thing. But then David gets reminded. Verse 9. He thinks, okay, I'm a worm because, okay, I've sort of fallen for everything everybody's saying about me and my situation. Yet, here's the truth. You are he who brought me forth from the womb. How can I be a worm if you brought me forth from the womb? You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. From the very beginning, from the time I could think and understand, I've trusted in you. Why is this going on? And the Lord reminds him, he's lifting him up. David, stop trusting and looking at your feelings. Stop looking at everything around you and start realizing the facts. You have trusted in me from your mother's womb. I was the one who brought you forth, David. Don't listen to these people. Listen to what you know to be true. And then he says in verse 11, he gets sucked right back into it again. He's kind of arguing with himself. Here's my situation, you know, God's forsaken me, everything's going wrong, I'm surrounded by my enemies, look at all these bad things they're saying about me, yet I know it's not true. The Lord loves me. The Lord would never forsake me. He's promised these things. He's called me a man after his own heart. But I'm... And he goes back and forth. Be not far from me. Trouble is near. There's none to help. Lord, you're not even helping me. How long are you going to forget me? Where's your help? And David sometimes does exactly what we do. When we pray, we expect an answer now. When I place my order at McDonald's, I want it now. I don't want to wait 5 minutes. I want it now. And we treat God that way sometimes. Lord, I asked for this, and I want it now. Lord, I'm going through this bad situation. I've lost my job, my health is going downhill, I prayed about it, I want an answer, and I want it now. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient, be patient. There's none to help. He says, verse 12, and here he starts to elaborate upon what's going on. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. And I don't know if you've ever been around bulls, especially with cows in the pen. Not a good place to be. And David is surrounded by the bulls. There's an interesting little verse in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, where he talks about the cows of Bashan. And he says of the cows, and obviously he's using the bulls as for the male and the cows for the females. And he says of the females, they oppress the poor and crush the needy. If that's what the cows do, can you imagine what the bulls do? They're oppressive. They're crushing. They surround me. They open, not only are they like bulls, he says in verse 13, they open wide their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. And there's a couple of other psalms. For example, in Psalm 35, verse 21, he talks about they open wide their mouth against me. You go back a few verses to verse 15, and he uses that as a reference to slandering me without ceasing. For whatever reason, David's enemies were slandering him. They were trying to destroy his reputation with lies. They started rumors about David. And, you know, granted, some of those things may have been true. Did you hear about David and Bathsheba? Did you hear about David and Uriah? What he asked Joab to do? But they're slandering him without ceasing. He says in Psalm 7, they pursue me. They tear at my soul like a lion. In Psalm 17, he describes them as my deadly enemies. David is surrounded by these people. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. I would probably take this quite literally. Have you ever gone backpacking and you're just sweating up a storm and you're not rehydrating? I made that mistake on more than one occasion. And I remember on a backpacking, I was literally dripping with sweat. I sat down. I said, "We need to take a break, everybody. You guys look tired." I sat down and I actually passed out. Everybody thought I was sleeping, but I had actually passed out. I have no idea how long I was out. I woke up. Oh, okay. Nobody noticed that one. That's what's going on. I'm poured out like water. I am utterly exhausted, David is saying. I am physically exhausted. I can't go on anymore. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. Now, granted, there's no incident in David's life where that really fits, but when I look at it from a messianic perspective, that is a perfect description of hanging on a cross. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. And in fact, there's in 2 Samuel, the idea of the water poured out was a picture of death. David is saying, Lord, I'm on the verge of dying here. Where are you in all of this? My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. I can't go on, Lord. I am physically exhausted. I don't even want to get out of bed. And then he says at the end of verse 15, you lay me in the dust of death. Not only do I feel, Lord, like you've forsaken me, I feel like you've forsaken me to the point of death. Where are you? Dogs have surrounded me. Not only have the bulls of Bashan surrounded me, the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers, that's sort of a parallel thought there. The dogs are the evildoers. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, probably a messianic thought involved there, but it felt as though David was being nailed down. I can't go anywhere. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. even what I have. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Everything I have is being taken away. And where are you, Lord? And then he starts to pray. And the prayer is really short, just three verses. But you, O Lord, be not far off. And it's amazing how many times David says that in his Psalms. You know, just do a word search sometime. Be not far off. He's saying that a lot. Be not far off. Hasten, O you, my help. He's finally come to the point where he's moved from there is none to help to realizing, yeah, there is. Lord, you're my help. I know that. I've come to that realization. You're my help. Hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. In his prayer and in his worship, in his recollections, if you pay close attention, he answers his laments. The dogs have surrounded me. Deliver my soul from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. They're coming at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. Save me from the lion's mouth. The bulls of Bashan have encircled me. From the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. Those bulls that are surrounding me, they're no match for the oxen from whose horns the Lord answers. They're going to come in and deal with the bulls. That's his prayer. That's it. He spends more time lamenting than he does praying, but that short, sweet little prayer is answered. But it's answered in God's time. And that's the key here. David has to come to the realization, in God's time, he'll do this. It's okay to ask why, but we still need to trust. And then he begins to praise the Lord. He says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. People who saw me cast down, I'm going to praise you in the midst of the assembly. And then he says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. All you descendants of Israel, stand in awe of him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. It's almost as though David is saying, you know, my initial characterization that God has forsaken me, that was wrong. God hasn't abhorred me. God hasn't despised my affliction. He's seen it. He's known about it. He's in the process of working through it. When he cried to him for help, he heard. And then verse 25 is kind of interesting. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. David realizes that everything he has, including his praise, comes from the Lord. God hadn't forsaken him. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. You know, David did what we usually, Lord, if you get me out of this, I will do such and such. And then usually when the Lord gets us out of it, I don't remember saying anything like that. David says, okay, I made a vow. The Lord has answered, and I am going to pay those vows not just between me and the Lord. I am going to pay my vows in front of everyone. And then as I'm paying my vows, I'm going to tell them what the Lord has done. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise Him. Let your heart live forever. That phrase, let your heart live forever, I don't think is a reference to the Lord. I think it's a reference to the afflicted, to those who are going through the tough times. In other words, he's saying, don't ever give up hope. Let your heart keep on trusting in the Lord, even when things aren't going well. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. David's affliction, and this is important. David's affliction and the Lord's answer actually had an evangelistic effect. Because of everything that had happened to David and how God answered, he says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord brings things upon us so that He can in turn answer them so that we can in turn share it with others. This is what God is capable of doing. David's afflictions, the Lord's answer, had an evangelistic effect. People remembered and turned to the Lord. The kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. David realizes God's not just the God of the Jews. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. And verse 29, there's two groups of people here. There's the group that has everything, and there's the group that has nothing. In fact, they have so little, he says, that the end of verse 29, they can't even keep their own souls alive. Both of them will worship and bow down before the Lord. Posterity, those who are to come, will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. And again, there's that evangelistic effect. This is what the Lord had done. This is what the Lord did in delivering me, in saving me from the bulls and from the lions and from the dogs. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born that He has performed it. Now let me give you a couple of applications here. We need to remember, David sort of flitted back and forth. We need to remember the Lord's promise to His children. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. That's a fact. We might feel forsaken. We might feel as though the Lord has deserted us. But feelings are very deceptive. They're very fleeting. I feel happy. I feel sad. Feelings are situational. We need to rest in something that doesn't change with the situation. God said, I will never desert you, and I will never forsake you. We need to also remember that there are times that the Lord will chastise us. The Lord's going to discipline us. If He didn't, Hebrews says, you know, we're not children. Those who are children, those who are sons, will be chastised. It's an expression of God's love. But don't confuse chastisement with being forsaken or abandoned. We tend to think that way sometimes. The Lord will bring some discipline on us because we've done something, and we say, oh, God's gone. No, He's not. He's still our Father. if he weren't our father, we wouldn't be disciplined. The fact that we are being disciplined is an example of God's love. We need to remember that. And we also need to understand it's okay to ask why. There's nothing wrong with that. We get this idea, oh, we shouldn't ask God why because that's irreverent. No, it's not. David asked why constantly. In fact, some of the things that David says we would think are disrespectful. How long, O Lord, are you going to forsake me forever? Well, why are you doing this? Why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 43, verse 2, the psalmist says, "You are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God." We tend to forget that second part. We like to ask the whys and ignore the trust, ignore the hope. We can ask why, but we don't give up trusting and hoping. And I think it's important to ask why. We grow when we ask why. If I'm going to get through a situation, then perhaps I should ask why I'm going through the situation. And the Lord does answer. Another thing we should learn. The Lord is always near. He always hears. He always saves. He always delivers. He always keeps His promise. But it's in His time. It's not in our time. He's not the fast food window. We don't get it when we want it. And sometimes we don't get it our way. We wait. We trust, we realize He will answer, He will deliver, but it's in His time. And sometimes the deliverance might not be what we expect or even hope for. But if God truly is the God of love, then we have nothing to worry about. One of the things that David realized in this psalm is he recalled the Lord's dealings not only with him in the past, but with his people. And that's what got him through this time of testing. We need to do the same thing. We need to look back on our lives. Okay, Lord, I remember this. And I remember this, and I remember this, and I remember you doing this with a brother or a sister. Okay, we can do this together. And then lastly, don't believe everything everybody else says. David got sucked into that. They were saying all of these bad things about him, and he started to believe it. I'm a worm. Don't believe everything that people say. Remember what the Lord has said and what He has done and His unchanging promises. You know, if somebody decides to revile you, okay, whatever. But don't believe it. Remember what the Lord has said. Remember what the Lord has done. And trust in Him. He's going to get you through it. That was a promise. But remember, it's in His time, not in our time. And like I said, sometimes the answer might not be what we hope for or expect. But God is a God of love. He does care. He does answer. And He always has our best interest in mind. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the example of David here, who wasn't afraid to ask why, who wasn't afraid to cry out to You with questions. And we thank You, Father, that even as we see in this psalm, the many times he vacillated back and forth, and you finally lifted him out of that sense of despair and sense of abandonment and made him realize you didn't change. Everything you promised, you fulfill. And we pray, Father, that in whatever situations we may be going through in our own lives, that you would help us to come to that realization as well. And we pray in Jesus' name.